Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're finishing up Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. Just three verses. But you also know that that can take me a month. So don't get your hopes up. In Matthew chapters 3 and 4, we're studying the introduction to the Lord's public ministry, these beginning events. Verses 1 through 11, the tempting or testing of Jesus, as we shared with you, is not really a temptation to get him to sin, but a test that was arranged by the Spirit of God for Jesus to defeat Satan, which is the beginning of Satan's defeat. The cross was not the beginning, the cross was the finishing touches. We saw in verses 12 through 17 the preaching of Jesus among the Gentiles as the light came into darkness and manifested his light. In verses 18 to 22, the calling of the first four disciples that we took last week, important for our text for this week. In verses 18 through 20, we had the calling of Peter and Andrew, and in verses 21 and 22, the calling of James and John. And as Matthew has presented them to us, as I pointed out to you, each calling has three principles to it. The circumstances around the calling. For each of these two circumstances, the brothers were involved in the business with their father, mending nets and carrying on business. The second thing we saw was the calling of the Lord. Pay attention, because when Jesus calls you, he calls everybody to do the same thing. Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, he says, "Come after me, and I will make you fishermen of men." We emphasize to you that whenever Jesus called someone to himself, differentiating between being a church member or being called to a church, if you're called by Jesus to come to Jesus, he calls us to come after him. The Greek word is opiso. Opiso means behind, not just after in general. But Jesus says, "Come behind me." And thirdly, "Follow behind me." We saw in Matthew chapter 16, verses 22 to 24, you remember when Jesus told the disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer and die at the hands of the religious leaders, is that Peter took him aside. Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked Jesus and said, "God have mercy on you for saying such a thing." Suffering. Ugh. And Jesus, when he turned, he says to Peter, "Satan, get behind me. You're an offense to me. In other words, you're preventing me. You're putting a stumbling block there for me accomplishing God's will for my life. It's God's will that I suffer and die and rise on the third day. So he was talking to the influence over Peter, even Satan himself. Get behind me. Then he turned and told all of the disciples, and if anybody desires to come to me, he must come after me, behind me. So keep that in mind. That's what he's telling them. You must come behind me, and three things. You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow behind me. Follow after me. See, it's not about leading Jesus around. He's not like he's a genie in a bottle and we say the right scripture formulas and we can get his spirit to pop out and do things for us. When people ask me, how do you know what the Lord wants you to do? I don't. And he's not going to tell me. Well, then how do you know? I follow his lead. Whatever he does, I follow. People think that Jesus is like, he's at an information booth and we come to him and say, well, what do you want me to do today? Well, go down about three blocks and turn right and go about two blocks and you see a man in the corner and just go talk to him. Okay, thanks a lot, Lord. We leave the information booth and off we go. He doesn't do that. In fact, if you live by faith, he doesn't need to tell us anything. He just does it. He's real. He's alive. But then I get the feedback. Somebody says, yeah, but I pray and nothing's happening. Then Jesus isn't doing anything. So that's what you follow. You follow him. You trust him. We experience him. That's not coming from heaven. That's just right outside this. All of a sudden, a voice from heaven from an angel says, uh-oh. Uh-oh, he's at it again, Lord. So the calling of the Lord is the same for everybody. Come behind me. I'll say this, it's easier to follow a church than it is to follow Jesus. The third thing is compliance. Immediately they left everything to follow behind Jesus. Compliance, it's immediate. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, nobody who puts their hand to the plow and is looking backward, is lined up with the kingdom of heaven. What that text says in the Greek, just to summarize the technical points about it, you put your hand to the plow and you have a point that you're aiming at in order to plow a straight line. You can't plow a straight line if you put your hands to the plow and you're looking backward. You'll be all over the place. You can't be lined up with the kingdom if you're looking backwards once you put your hands to the plow. So he says, come behind me and don't be looking, you know, behind you. Don't be looking at the old life. Don't be looking at everything around you. Follow Jesus. But for today, verses 23 through 25, the healing of the multitudes and these three verses act as a transition from the introduction to the public ministry of Jesus, those events that happened prior to his revealing to Israel, but is a transition into Matthew chapters 5 through 25, which is the Lord's public ministry. This is a summary statement moving us right into it. Remember, he's in Galilee. He's not in Jerusalem. He's in the north, just north of Jerusalem. He's in with the Gentiles. Remember, we saw that in verses 12 through 17 that he was a light to the Gentiles. He didn't spend much time in Jerusalem. Spent a lot of time in Capernaum, Gentile territory. Made his headquarters there. So next week, Lord willing, we start the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus basically, and it was specifically to the Jews, but for everyone else, saying, you don't understand what the Scriptures are really saying. Here is what it really means. That's basically what he's doing. You have heard that it was said of old time? Yeah, well, they got it wrong. Here's what it really means. So you'll have to come back next week if you want that one. Under the healing of the multitudes, verses 23 and 24, we are presented the characteristics of the Lord's ministry, the characteristics of his ministry, same yesterday, today, and forever. There are three participles. A participle shows continuous, unending action. And Jesus was going around the whole Galilee region, listen to this, teaching in their synagogue, this is participle number one, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, preaching, participle number two. And thirdly, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Three participles describing the characteristics of the Lord's ministry, same back then, same today, and will be until he comes for us again. Teaching, preaching, and healing. The teaching and preaching part. Notice it's teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. When Jesus, in his earthly ministry and shortly after, we see in the book of Acts, that teaching took place whenever Jews or people were involved with the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the Scriptures. They would take the Scriptures and teach from out of them, and Jesus would teach himself and reveal himself. Whenever preaching was involved, keruso in Greek, that literally means to publish or to proclaim, whenever preaching's involved, it is to the Gentiles and or non-believers who don't have the Scriptures. That was in Jesus' day. In our day, it has a little more specific to it. Preaching is to the non-believers, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came and that he died, suffered and died and was buried, rose again from the grave on the third day and was ascended up into heaven. He's on the right hand of the Father today. When he died on the cross, he suffered your punishment and paid the penalty for your sins. So that you can receive him and be born again. You see, believing what Jesus did for you on the cross, and I read this in the paper this week. I know you're going to go grab your paper now and read the religious section, but the guy that presented of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is was only partially right. If you believe what Jesus did for you on the cross, he says you can be saved. No. That's part of it. Believing what Jesus did for you on the cross doesn't save you. It's when you're born again. It's when the Spirit of Christ comes into your spirit, you literally receive him. He says, receiving Jesus means receiving what he did for you. No, you receive him. See why I emphasize this, why I've been doing this for a couple of weeks now? We miss the point. Receive what he did for you. No, receive him. Sure, go ahead and receive what he did for you, but that doesn't save you. It's literally receiving Christ because of what he did for me. And so the preaching of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for your sins so that you wouldn't have to pay for your salvation. He did it. But you still need to be born again to be saved. Just believing it doesn't save you. And as we pointed out before in James chapter 2, James says, if you believe in the one and true God, you do well. But even the demons are believing and trembling. It doesn't save them. Belief is part of it. And I also have a pet peeve against the word accept. You know that. You have to accept Jesus. That's nowhere in the Bible. In fact, it's against the Bible. To accept, acceptance, look it up in the dictionary, it's mental agreement. You don't accept Jesus, you receive Jesus. You can accept what he's done for you all you want to, but it's not going to save you. You must literally receive Jesus to be saved. That's the gospel. You can be saved. It's not going to cost you a thing. It costs Jesus Christ everything. It's a gift from God. But teaching in the New Testament, again, is associated with Scripture. Teaching is for the believers. Preaching is for the unsaved. Which is why, over the years, whenever I've been asked to speak anywhere, I try to share with leadership, well, you know, what is your church doing? Well, we're proclaiming the gospel every Sunday. Well, that's nice if there's non-believers there, but if there's believers there, they're just reaffirming, okay, there's the gospel. Are they being fed? Are you teaching them? Very little teaching going on today. Feeding. So he was teaching in their synagogues because they had the scriptures. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the Gentiles and all of those outside of the Jews and even part of the Jews who were unsaved but not dealing with the scriptures. He would tell them, and we already saw what the message is, repent. Make a decision to turn your life over to Messiah. But thirdly, look at the word healing. Therapeuo is the Greek word. Therapeuo is the Greek word for healing. It's where we get our word therapy from. This is the first of 16 uses in the Gospel of Matthew. He's now introducing the healing aspect of Jesus' ministry. And I don't shrink back from that. I want you to notice what it says. Healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Wasn't anybody left over? There wasn't somebody off on the side that everybody else got healed, but one guy didn't, and Jesus say, well, it's your lack of faith. I could have helped you out, but you just didn't. Everything. When Jesus heals, you're healed. I don't know how many times I've taken people through the scriptures. Sometime, as the Spirit leads, because it can be a distraction, go study all the healings that take place in the New Testament, and you'll see that they're all under different circumstances. But there's one common denominator. No matter what the people did, if Jesus heals you, you're healed, period. That's it. There's no such thing. No such thing as Jesus praying for or laying hands on somebody and them not getting healed. You say, well, what about the scripture that says that Jesus could do no mighty miracle in his own hometown because of their unbelief? I'm glad you asked me. Because I love to talk about that scripture. Literally, technically, it says that Jesus did not do any miracle because of their unbelief. Why? Because as we'll see in a moment, miracles are signs that Jesus, through which Jesus is manifesting himself to non-believers. There's no sense in him doing miracles among people who are not going to believe. So he didn't do it. It's not that he could not, it's that he did not. Because he saw them in unbelief, and that doing the miracles was not going to change that. Every time Jesus performs a miracle, I laugh because it's so silly. It's stupid for me to say this. Every time Jesus performs a miracle, it happens. It's like, of course it does. You know, when have you ever had Jesus go, all right, here we go. I'm going to pray for you. What's wrong with you, man? You're something. As if you stay with me here, follow me through in all this, because my pet peeve is not about what Jesus can do and not do. My pet peeve is that when people take it to extremes, outside of reality and the truth of scriptures, and they say, God always wants you healed all of the time. Oh, you're not? Well, it's your fault. No, it's your fault for telling people that he wants people healed all of the time. If he wants them healed, pray for them. I've had people come up and say, but I'm claiming my healing. Go ahead. But if you're not healed, it's because God doesn't want you healed. Simple as that. I get a response. I believe God can do all things. So do I. But all things means that you don't have to be healed. You understand that? I have strength to do all things. Yes, you do. You don't have to be healed. You don't have, God doesn't have to do anything. He's your strength. What's the problem? No problem for him. I'm claiming it. Go ahead. I have no problem with that. But just don't blame yourself or anybody else if you claim it and it doesn't happen. Continually healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Verse 24. Now focuses on the healing. And the report of him went out into the whole Syrian region. Syria being Palestine and Galilee at that time. The report of him went out. And they brought to him all the ones. You see the word ones? In your literal translation, it represents as there's one definite article, the ones, with every one of these five characteristics. So he's talking about one group of people having all of these five characteristics among them. And they brought to him all the ones severely having various sicknesses, number one, being gripped with various torments, pain, number two, and being demon-possessed, demonized is the word, demon-possessed, being moonstruck or lunatic. We get the term lunatic from the Latin word luna, which is the word for moon. Selene is the Greek word that means moonstruck, people who are affected by the moon. Have you ever experienced that or have been around people? My mother used to work in a hospital, and she said every full moon, every month, the hospital was packed. Knifings and shootings, and could people go nuts? They're affected by the moon. They're moonstruck. They're lunatics. Be careful when you use that word. And being moonstruck, and paralytics, people who were paralyzed in various shapes and forms. And then it says, for the ones who had all five of these characteristics, and the common denominator among these characteristics is this is demon activity. They're demonized people. One instance of that, later on in Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 18, it'll be when Jesus came down off the Mount of Transfiguration with the disciples, a man came to Jesus and fell down before him, and he says, Master, my son is a lunatic. He wasn't complaining about his teenager. He was literally, my son is moonstruck, and the demon takes him and throws him into the fire and throws him into the water. See, there's demon activity associated with lunatics. And Jesus said, bring the boy here, and he cast the demon out. Demonic activity that's associated. I also have to tell you that not all physical circumstances like this are demon because of demons. We all experience certain human things. It doesn't mean there's demons behind it. It means, like Romans chapter 8 tells us, is that we are in the Lord has left us in a fallen world affected by sin. All of creation is affected by sin, even your physical body and mine. we are corrupting and dying. Though Christ has come into our spirit and our soul is alive with eternal life, the physical body is dying. He has not redeemed our physical body. One day he will raise it from the grave and give us a new body, but he hasn't redeemed it. It's still dying. See, that's the problem. Again, getting off course a little bit and looking back at all of this, that's the problem with taking healing too far, more than what the scripture tells us. It's because we want to keep ourselves from harm, suffering, sickness, and even dying. The problem is, we all do. It's the way it is. So demonized people and the extremes. We're not talking about people who have the flu or a cold. We're talking about physical defects and circumstances that are associated with people who are demonized. Back in chapter 1, verse 21, Matthew told us the reason the Messiah was sent was to deliver his people from their sins. Not just forgive them of them, or forgive them for them, but deliver them from them. Jesus came to deliver people from Satan, period. And when the physical conditions were as a result of being demon-possessed, those people were set free. In verse 25, the conclusion to the Lord's ministry, the end result of all of this, and large crowds followed him. See, followed him. People follow Jesus. They come after him. When the people were set free from demonic bondage, they followed Jesus. He now became their Lord and their Savior. And large crowds followed him from Galilee in the northwest. Now, Jerusalem is the center compass here. There's a compass, actually, technically, here presented to us. Jerusalem is right in the middle. Galilee is in the northwest. And Decapolis, the 10-city area, that's in the northeast. Then there's Jerusalem in the center. Then there's Judea in the southwest. And then there's, beyond the Jordan, the southeast. All around the areas, even from Jerusalem, all the report of him and his setting people free was being voiced around. Now, let me just say in closing, people ask you, what is your belief about healing? Jesus heals today just like he does back then. He never changed. He doesn't say back then was healing time and now is not. I mean, that's part of his ministry. He heals. He sets people free from the bondage of Satan. Not all physical sickness and not all physical circumstances are being bound by Satan. Sometimes it's the Lord. I have had the Lord, I even hesitate to say, use me as a vessel for people being healed. You know the story. I was in a mental hospital, not me in a mental hospital. I was visiting a mental hospital. In Norwalk, they have a big hospital. I mean, it takes up a whole city block. Visiting somebody there. And every night you have to go in, you have to check in, you get to know the nurses and the doctors and the people that are coming and going. So I'm checking in, and there was a gal by the name of Julie. She would walk the outward corridors of the hospital. Now these people, I mean, I actually walked in, was in the various rooms where the mental patients were. I mean, you talk about, I mean, this is, wow. While I was visiting this fellow by the name of John, the recreation room was just right across the hall. And so they gathered a bunch of mental patients together and they put on music and let them dance, start dancing. I'm thinking to myself, oh no, Because the music starts and they're going like this with each other. All of a sudden, then the music's playing and they're all slugging each other. And I saw that coming. It's like, what are you doing? I had to rush in there, shut off the music, get everybody back to their rooms. And I'm going, ay, ay, ay. They had people listening. I mean, just like you would hear about or see on people listening to outer space messages on the walls, through the walls and everything. And I'm like, okay. But here's Julie, 18-year-old girl who can't speak. She's in a mental condition. She just keeps going around the outer walls. Doesn't talk to anybody. I found out who she was first night I was there. Oh, there goes Julie. One night when I was checking in, here comes Julie. I'm facing the nurses and I'm signing in. I'm giving my greeting. All of a sudden, Julie comes up behind me and grabs me. I knew I was dead. I'm like this. She's got her arms wrapped around me from the back, and the nurse just, Julie, let Reverend Klein go. And they scurried around, you know, to, you know what, and they got her away from me, you know. I'm like, wow, you know. I turned around, and she says to everybody in front of us all, Jesus just healed me. What? I mean, they're like, what? What? I'm like, what? What are you talking about? For 3 days, the different psychiatrists interviewed her and then called her parents and said, she's perfectly fine. And they released her to her parents. Her dad calls me, gets my phone number, because they asked me permission. I said, yeah, go ahead. He was a leader of a big company in Los Angeles. They had a big home up in the hills. He calls me and says, I need to talk to you. And I'm thinking to myself, oh boy, praise the Lord, you know. This guy's daughter got healed and now we're going to preach the gospel to the family. And see, now I'm all excited. Now I'm all into it. So I get there and he is a very unhappy man. Me and him sitting in the living room. Tell me what happened. Oh yeah. I was just standing there and she said, and so Jesus healed her. And while I'm talking to him, Julie walks through. She goes, oh, hi, Pastor Klein. I said, hi, Julie. She says, I'm on my way down to youth group. Off she goes to the door. I'm like, wow, praise the Lord. And I said, so Jesus healed her. And now she's walking with, he says, I'm not happy about that. Wow. Why would you not be happy? Why would it not be a testimony? Well, it was a testimony. He just didn't want it to be that way. He wanted his daughter well, but he didn't want her well that way. So I left, discouraged and dejected. And, you know, I had my human ups and downs. The message to that, to me through that whole thing is that Jesus uses us as vessels sometimes, and he sovereignly moves according to his will. I have other stories that you've heard over the years of drug addicts being healed. I tried to take Jimmy. You remember Jimmy, the mafia guy, the mafia hit guy that was on drugs, and he called and had me come pick him up. He was hiding in the bushes in a high school at night, and he called and said, Reverend Klein, this is Jimmy, and I'm in withdrawals from heroin, and I need to be taken to a hospital for help. I was told you could help. Sure. Exciting. You pull up in high school and you flash your lights, just like in the movies. And here comes this guy out of the bushes, all freaking out. So I took him to a hospital where they admit drug users. But it's after 5 o'clock. They don't admit people after 5 o'clock. It's like, well, how can you not admit him? The guy's going, I got this guy out in my car who's in withdrawals from heroin. He needs help. You got to come back at 8 o'clock in the morning. You got to be kidding. So I called a halfway house that I knew, a ministry that I knew was nearby. So I got this guy, and yeah, bring him over. These are bikers, you know, who got saved, and they've got this house ministry where you can go to get help. Yeah, bring him over. I'm like, whew, Lord, thank goodness. Bring him over there. Come on, Jimmy. Get him out of the car. Hey, guys, how's it going? Fist, you know? Here's Jimmy, and let me know what happens. And they're like, wait a minute. Yeah? We're going to pray for him. Good, good. No, you're going to pray for him. What? The man with no bike? So we go in, and they say, you pray. They made a circle all the way around us. Just me and Jimmy standing, you know. And they said, okay, can I pray for him? Okay. So I put my hands on Jimmy's shoulders, and he's shaking. And I said, and I'm thinking the thing, what do you say? You know, Lord, here's Jimmy, and he really needs to be saved, and he needs your healing. All of a sudden, Jimmy falls to the floor, and I knew right then and there I killed him. He fell to the floor on his knees. I got my eyes closed, and I'm thinking, oh, no. It just went from bad to worse, because now he's, you know. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jimmy gets up, and he's perfectly fine. No symptoms of anything. And the guys are going, see, praise the Lord. Jimmy's, you know, and Jimmy says to me, Jesus just saved me. He came into my life instantly, and I said, are you kidding me? And he stayed with this group for like 3 more weeks with Bible studies and prayer and the whole thing. Then Jimmy calls me and says, I need to go back because I've hurt a lot of people. He was the guy in the mafia who, you know, if your business didn't pay up your insurance money for the month, he came in and just about and destroyed your business and maybe even killed you. So he says, I've hurt a lot of people. And I know a family in Florida specifically that I've got to go make it right. I said, but what does that mean? He says, well, the mob will catch up with me and they will kill me. And I said, well, you don't want to go. You don't want to do that. I mean, sure, they got hurt, but there's nothing you can do. I'm trying to talk them out of it. He says, no, the Lord wants me to go. And a couple months, a few months later, I got a call from Jimmy's brother. So they found Jimmy's been killed. Stabbed through the heart with an ice pick. And I wept. This is what a great testimony. But now he's dead. So then they asked me to do the funeral. Scared half to death. Funniest thing I've ever seen. I'm sitting in the front row, and all of a sudden the organ music stops playing. The funeral director gets up and says, and now Reverend Klein will lead. So I get up and I turn around, and here the whole place is packed with mob people. I mean, black suits, black ties, black hats, looking at me. And I'm like, I had this whole speech made. You know, I had Bible verses, and my mind just went, boop, And I'm saying to myself, Lord, now's not the time. These guys could have guns. We got to have a funeral here. So I shared Jimmy's testimony of how Jesus saved him. Oh, my. If you could see expressions, this was Jimmy. You know. He did what? Jesus did what to him? You know, this look, you know. And even after I got through and I'm with Jimmy's brother, Tony, because I didn't know anybody else to hang out with where I'd be safe. But I remember a gang guy coming by and saying, he looked at me. Hey, Tony, don't worry about it. We'll find out who did this. You know, I'm like, I do not belong here. I say, oh, this is just two stories out of many. when I was displaying some Christian books at what they call these seminars, denominations get together, like they have district seminars where all the ministers get together and they have different people come and speak. Well, I was working in a booth in one of the rooms where they display books. I didn't have anything to do with the denomination that was doing it. So they're in there preaching away how we need power in our denomination, and we need to get back to miracles, and we need to start claiming. They're preaching on and on, and I'm just in the book room going, okay. So the two cameramen who were filming this seminar, they and I went out to dinner. And so they said, well, what do you think, Bill? What do you about this miracles and healing thing? So I told them these stories, Jimmy, Julie. And I started telling them, they said, hey, wait. You got to get up and tell the seminar this. You got to tell these people. Why? That's the moving of the Lord. That's what they're looking for. It's what they're talking about. Okay. So the head guy was called over. When we got back, the head guy was called over. He says, you got to listen to the brother Bill's testimony about healing. And he was like, oh, yeah, what is it? So I told him about Julie and I told him about Jimmy. And he goes, what are we supposed to do with that? My testimony is, it doesn't matter what you do. Jesus is sovereign. He can use anybody. I didn't do anything. He did not like that. He turned to the two cameramen and he says, we can't let him speak. Why? We're looking for somebody to give us the formula, to get to, what do you do? What is it that you do to make these things happen? You don't. It's Jesus. And if he's in you, and you're somewhere where he wants you to be, if he wants to heal somebody, he'll just heal them, period. Sometimes you lay hands on them and pray for them. Sometimes you don't. Julie comes up behind me and grabs me. Jimmy, talk about my unbelief, and I had no faith. What am I doing? This is ridiculous. This is a waste of time. All right, I'll pray. Here we go. Well, what happened? And they're back there going, see? God used a vessel who did not have faith, did not believe, had no formula, just to show everybody that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not based on man's performance. Number one, healings of Jesus is a sign. Later on in Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, Jesus is going to heal everybody that's brought to him, people who are possessed by demons. He cast out the evil spirit, and he healed all the ones who were severely ill. And then it says, so that it might be fulfilled, which was said in Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 53:4, he himself took our weaknesses and bore our sicknesses. Fulfillment of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, when John the Baptist was thrown into prison, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the coming one, or are we looking for somebody different? Because I'm in prison, and you're not delivering the people. We're still in political bondage. Jesus said to those who came, when you go, report to John what things you are hearing and seeing. The blind are receiving their sight, and the lame are walking, the lepers are being cleansed, the deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised, and the poor are being evangelized, all according to the signs that Messiah is to give from Isaiah 61, verse 1. Tell him what I'm doing, because Isaiah prophesied that when Messiah comes, this is what he's going to be doing. There's signs. And blessed is whoever should not be offended in me, Jesus said. Tell him what you see. Tell him what you hear. I'm doing what Messiah was supposed to do when he came, a sign. Secondly, healing is temporary. Even if it's throughout one's entire human lifetime, it's only temporary. It is not permanent. Everybody who got healed by Jesus and raised from the dead, everybody eventually died. It serves a purpose, but it's only temporary. And thirdly, as I mentioned the first hour, you are never, ever completely healed. Even if Jesus heals you from whatever you're suffering from, the moment you're healed, your body is still dying. It's not perfectly healthy. It never is. You might be free from that particular thing, whether it be cancer or cold or flu, whatever you want to, ankle injury, back injury, that's great. But guess what? You're still dying. Your body is still corrupting. So the point is, there are people that take it to the extremes and make Jesus be your human flesh healer to keep you perfectly healthy and happy and rich all the time. That's the extreme. We're supposed to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. Suffering comes in this earthly life, in the human and in the flesh. That's all through the Scriptures. So do I believe in healing? You bet I do. And I believe that Jesus can heal whenever, wherever, and however He wants to, irregardless of me or anybody else. But it'll be for an appointed time and for an appointed purpose. It won't be to free me from the human bondage. It'll be so that He can glorify Himself and then I can experience Him. But the majority of circumstances and the majority of time that we experience here on earth in the difficulties of life, as Solomon said earlier in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's come to a conclusion that not everything crooked is going to be made straight. Not all injustices are going to be straightened out. Not all sickness is going to be healed. And people have come to me in the past, even come over to our home and said, "Well, you preach that Jesus only heals sometimes. We preach that He heals all the time." I said, "Go ahead. Show me. Hey, I'll take the back seat to anybody. Go ahead, you show me." Wow. How many times has everybody been healed that you've prayed for? Wow. You have to understand you need the people's cooperation. No, you didn't need people's cooperation. In fact, I believe so much in what you're telling me, let's go down to the hospital. That's what Jesus did. Let's go down there and just, can you imagine a whole floor of the hospital being healed for the glory of God? Newspapers and Jesus just healed 100 people. Let's go. Well, you can't do it that way. Then they tell me you have to do it in church from 10 to 11 on Sunday morning. Like, no. I don't care what you do. Claim it, pray it, whatever you want to do. But if Jesus doesn't do it, it's because He doesn't want to do it. He has a purpose for it. Some people just can't accept the fact that your human flesh will not be perfectly happy and healthy your whole life here on the earth. It's not His will. The flesh is weak. The flesh has the sin nature dwelling in it. My human nature lusts and desires, but it's all against the things of the Lord. So next week we begin with the Sermon on the Mount. See, I did get through. Could have let you out earlier and postponed it another week, but I wanted your flesh to suffer. All right, let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Help us to understand Your purposes for us. Help us to understand who You are and why it isn't really necessary that you really do anything for us. Because you're perfectly capable of sustaining us and delivering us and keeping us through any circumstance, no matter what it is. The reality is that you heal and do in order to manifest your glory, and you heal and you do in order to set us free to maybe do something that the physical capacity would limit us in doing. But in reality, all we need is Christ. Help us to see that the central message is who you are, not what we get. The central message is your sovereignty and your power and your greatness that lives within each one of those who are born of the Spirit of God. Each person who has received Christ has received the power who created the universe and sustains the universe, now lives inside of us and sustains us. Help us to understand more who you are rather than looking for ways out of the difficult times. Peter says the difficulty accompanies salvation. It'll be through the difficulties that you manifest your glory and through the difficulties that you sustain us and teach us and show us who you are, that you're perfectly capable to be trusted and relied on. We pray by your Spirit you would teach us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.